Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 6:12. And you might have noticed on your seat there's two handouts, and they're going to be available on the website. And just as a reminder, when I, you know, especially for those that listen, I got an email this week from somebody that listens in a different state, and they said, "Kevin, I couldn't find the links." And so what I'm doing is putting the notes that you have, the verses only notes and links, they go onto the website at calvarypo.org, and you go to Sermon Archives, you go to Revelation, and you go to whatever the study is, which today's study is November 1st, 2020, and it's going to be covering Revelation 6:12 into 7. And so then when you go there, posted into that page, you know, you can click on the video link, you can click on the audio link, and you can click on inserted documents that are there, and you can download them and you can have them. So if you want to send this to friends or whatever, you can just link it to that, and it should be up by Friday after the Sunday service. It should be there. But I wanted to, somebody came and actually told me something I already knew, that our studies are of late. It would be nice if we had a timeline to just have a visual. So this is a timeline. You know, we put this together. And so I wanted to just highlight something as kind of a review of our previous studies here recently. And this is tribulation in the Bible. What I said is, like, there's tribulation and capital T tribulation and bolded capital T tribulation and then all caps tribulation. That's the way I see the scriptures. And the first tribulation, which comes after no tribulation. Was there ever a time on the earth when there was no tribulation? Yeah, it was before the fall of man, you know, from creation. For that short period of time, we don't know how long it was. Adam and Eve didn't, it seems like they didn't waste much time flaking out on God, did they? Because they didn't have any children. They were told to go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and everything else. They had no children, and they didn't waste much time listening to Satan instead of God, and they brought tribulation into the world. In this world, we will have tribulation because of the sinfulness of man. And then there's been tribulation ever since then, all the way up till, you know, and as far as we're concerned, the church is concerned, at the rapture, which is the first event that's in this timeline. And we know that the rapture is before the what is commonly referred to as the prophetic tribulation period. And we covered that in going over the fact that in chapter 4 and 5, the church is seen in heaven worshiping with the angels Jesus, who's worthy to open the seals of the scroll. So we're taken out of tribulation into the presence of God, where we'll start rejoicing forever. And then the seals, seal number one, again, was a departure from what most people teach, which is that it's the Antichrist. And we, I'm not going to repeat, but there's reasons to believe that it's not the Antichrist. It's God going out, sending a man on a white horse with a bow and a crown, that it's the Word of God conquering through the judgments that he's raining down on the earth by the wrath of God, that there will be souls that come out of the tribulation as a result of that throughout the whole time. Then we saw 2, 3, and 4, seals 2, 3, and 4, wars, famine, and death of a fourth of the world's population. And then we saw last week seal 5, which are the martyrs. And our study today, if we get there, is going to also show another glimpse of the martyrs. So the martyrs at the beginning, you know, in seal 5, they're saying, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge us being killed on earth?" And God answers, it's going to take a while. We have more martyrs to come up to have everlasting life, to make a decision of whether they're going to listen to the world system, they're going to go along with the global religion of the Antichrist, or whether they're going to give their lives to Jesus Christ and say there is no other name given among men where people can be saved, and they'll be killed for that testimony. And then I think that the seal 6 is not chronological order. It was God saying to the martyrs of seal 5, and here's when it happens. And he showed John the very end. We emphasized that last week. Seal 6 is a parallel passage to the very end when Jesus comes back. And there's a global cataclysmic earthquakes and meteorite shower on earth. And then today we're going to get to the parenthetical between the sixth and the seventh seal. We see 144,000. And the seventh seal actually unleashes the seven trumpet judgments, which are bad plagues. And then the seventh trumpet unleashes the seven bowl judgments, which is super bad plagues. Just like what God did with Egypt, you know, he kept ramping up the judgment until he released his people from his Jews from the grasp of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And then on the back of your sheet is God's witnesses. By the way, is this up on the screen too? Okay, so you can see it up there too if you don't have one. And I just felt like emphasizing, isn't it amazing that God's love has always left a witness in this world? And to just emphasize really part of the process of understanding this sequential events, which isn't necessarily laid out sequentially in Revelation, is the fact that God always leaves a witness. And Romans 1 says his witness of creation lasts from creation till now, from the fall of man till now and into the future. God says man is without excuse. The creation testifies there's a creator. And that's one witness. And then at the call of Abraham, he decided Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Jews, the 12 tribes of Israel and Jews were going to become his witness people. And that lasted until Jesus said, and Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, that God put the Jews off to the side, grafted in the primarily Gentile church, but Jew and Gentile church. And now we became the witness people, and that's the church. Now we're the church. And there's the witness of the Word of God that started with Moses. When Moses was given the law, that was the Word of God that was a witness to the whole world. Those Jews have a God who gave them the Mount Sinai, got them out of Egypt, gave them the law on Mount Sinai. And that's the witness of the Word that's been added to all the way up until the completion of the New Testament. And then, so we were grafted in, but now God said in Romans 11, Don't be proud, you church, don't be proud and do replacement theology that God's done with the Jews, because in the same way that I removed the Jews from because they stopped being a witness people, I can remove you and put them back in. Well, has the church lost its ability to witness the cross of Christ in the world today? Not completely. There is a remnant church. But a good chunk of the church today is not being a witness to the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Jesus who's coming back to take this planet over. Most of the church in the world today is not doing that. And God has said, you get arrogant, you do this replacement theology, you do this other heresy, this stuff, I'll pull you out and I'll put the Jews back in. Well, he's going to put the Jews back in. When we're gone, the Jews are going to be used. They're going to be grafted back in. And I'll explain when we get to Revelation 11 what I mean by reminder of the blood sacrifice and divine protection. And see, when we're gone, what we're going to read about when we gone, when we're gone, and we're going to get to this today, Lord willing, 144,000, God sends 144,000 Jews to be the witness people. So if you he needs the church to be a witness. No, he's got other plans. 144,000 are going to be witnessing. They're going to be the first 3.5 years. And then we see them in chapter 14 of Revelation. We see them in heaven with God. Oh, well, what happens then? You have lost the church, the 144,000, the two witnesses of Jerusalem. They also got killed by the Antichrist and they ascend to heaven. So who's the witness then? It's angels. Chapter 14, angels flying through the heavens, proclaiming the word of God to every tribe and tongue and nation. So tongue speaking angels are going to be going around at the end. So has God always left his witness on earth? Yes. Does he do it in different ways? Does he change the dispensations of how he communicates his truth to planet earth, the fallen human beings? Yes. That's why we're a dispensational church, because it's obvious that he changes the way he communicates for the reasons of his sovereign will, which we'll get into. So that we'll keep that map of the timeline, because we're going to be referring to it in the ensuing weeks. So this week, 144,000 we're going to get into. But before we do that, we ran out of time on some of the points of chapter 6, verse 12 that I wanted to emphasize, especially even in recent news items. And it says, I looked when he, Jesus, opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. So I'm again thinking, could be wrong because, you know, it's hard to discern, but this, for all the reasons we gave last week, it's the end of the tribulation. a global earthquake, every mountain falling, every city destroyed, and a meteorite shower, as we're going to get into. And I alluded to Dr. Walt Brown's hydroplate theory last week, and I used to take time to teach all of this, but I don't have to because it's all online now. So I'm going to allude to some things, but I can't emphasize enough that there is one theory on how the flood of Noah occurred that is 100% consistent with every Bible verse about the flood of Noah. It's not just in Genesis that the flood is recorded. It's in Psalms. It's in Job. It's in other places. And there is only one theory out there that is 100% consistent with the Bible. And it's the one that Dr. Walt Brown, who basically he just started looking at the Bible and he saw when the mid-oceanic ridge was discovered, he said, that's the key. I can now see how everything progresses. If the earth was created with a crustal shell that had pillars that goes through an ocean of water and touched down on the mantle, then you just give me that initial condition. And he's a doctor, got his doctorate in MIT. He was the first Army officer to ever be sent to go get a doctorate. And when he was sent to go get a doctorate, he got it at MIT. And at MIT, his doctoral thesis was on heat transfer and fluid flow issues for the United States Navy, which played into when I was a nuclear sailor, worked in the engine room as a sailor, and we were trained on heat transfer issues of the reactor core getting into the coolant channels, because if you mess up as a sailor and you don't have the pressure right, you don't have other things right, that the cladding that keeps the nuclear fuel, if you overheat that by all of these things that you could do wrong, then you'll melt the core down. And so they taught us departure from nucleate boiling, critical heat flux stuff. I remember to this day. It was his doctoral thesis that provided a lot of that information. So I'm telling you, the guy's not dumb. He's brilliant. And then just by the laws of physics, the lunar pull, the lunar tides underneath the crust, you know, doing the same thing that we see on the ocean today, was doing the same thing underneath with that mountain of water. And there would have been a pumping action that would have heated the water up. And I'm leaving so much out of this, so much. But it would have gotten hot enough to become supercritical. And then by a divine act of God's judgment upon the earth, or man doing something to try and drill down or whatever, the crust ruptured. And when the crust ruptured, then the water that was trapped under there at supercritical temperatures, which means it's a new state of water, there's solid, liquid, gas, and supercritical. It's a known physics phenomena of a state of water. It's explosive energy. It doesn't have like a water layer and a steam layer. It's just so highly compressed and so hot that it's just molecules floating around, and it's like a bomb if you depressurize it. And so when the crust 60 miles thick opened up, there would have been this unbelievable, unimaginable energy of a jetting supercritical water that turned all that thermal energy into kinetic energy. And as the wall of that crack is sloughing off, it would have been ejecting and sending that debris, some of it at greater than 7 miles a second, which is escape velocity, and sending debris up into space that would have gone into elliptical orbit, and that are our comets and asteroids and trans-Neptunian objects of today. Now, that is not what you're taught at school about the origin of comets. At school, you're taught the origin of comets or the Oort cloud that nobody's seen, detected. They just believe it's there. And because and it goes along with their millions and billions of years lie, because we haven't been around that long. And that something somehow goes by and perturbs the orbit of a comet that we've never seen out there in an area that we've never been able to examine. And it somehow kicks these comets into, or asteroids, well, we have the asteroid belt, kicks comets into our solar system, and then that's how come comets come by. That is not the truth. Just like amoebas to man, not the truth. Monkeys to, monkeys to man, all that stuff, scientifically garbage, but it's taught in every school in the country. And what we know is the truth is God created it. Then the Big Bang, what's it? Its primary premise is that in the beginning, nothing exploded and became everything. And that takes faith to believe that. It does. And they accuse us of, you know, hey, you guys, we need science, not faith. They have faith to believe what they believe. And we have science backing up what we know to be true. So on the earthquake aspect of it, I did a study down in Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, back in 2012. And you can Google, if you Google quotation marks earthquakes 2012 update, you'll see that as one of the options from our church. You can also go to our YouTube channel of Calvary Church PO. Under YouTube, you go Calvary, you know, youtube.com/CalvaryPO, Calvary Church PO, search on earthquakes 2012 update, and the links for those, for that study are actually there. You can, and to know more about Dr. Brown's hydroplate theory, you can go to Bob Enyard's site, kgov.com. If you go to his site, kgov.com, Dr. Brown's book, which used to be at his website, creationscience.com, got corrupted by a change in frame maker update. And so Bob Enyard and others, including me, have been working to try and get it reproduced at the kdub.com and also trying to get the ninth edition out. But you can go there to Bob Enyard's kgov.com, and then Hydroplate Theory and Walt Brown on the Global Flood. You can have a flip book, or you can read the website's been recreated there. And here's the most important. Go to Brian Nichols' YouTube channel. For those of you that are science-minded, he's an engineer, and he took the engineering, and Walt Brown was a mechanical engineering doctorate. He just, as an all engineers that read his stuff, they go, yep, this makes total sense. You can go to Brian Nichols' website, and he's got like 12 videos now. And I think it's mandatory for everybody with kids that are in homeschool and whatever else, you can go to his website, his YouTube website, youtube.com/Charlie, C, the letter C, /Brian Nichol, hydroplate/videos. And he has them all listed there. So there's going to be a global earthquake. The hydroplate theory explains how it's going to occur. You can watch an hour and a half video if you want, which we're not going to take that time. And it says, verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Now, anybody ever harvested a fig tree? You know, what they do now to harvest nut trees or fig trees today is they have a machine. And I watched this. Juanita grew up on an almond farm. Almonds, they call them. So I'd get rebuked by her family to say almonds. In fact, I was set. Kevin, what did you say? I said almond. Hey, Kevin, what did you say? Oh, almonds. Yeah, okay. Now you're part of the family still. But I watched when they harvest and they have this machine that just goes up to the tree and it just goes, and oh man, when you take an almond tree that's ready for harvest, it just rains down. And so what John is seeing is he goes, I saw this just, and I think when he's saying the heavens, stars of the heavens, not like the stars, the billions of stars we see out there are all falling on earth. He was up in heaven watching the earth just be pummeled with a meteorite shower, you know, a shower of meteors. He was seeing things coming down as stars on the earth. Because the word heaven didn't mean it has to be where the stars are at. And by the way, think about this. When God created the heavens and the earth, what did he say when he was all done? It is very good. Has the earth ever been hit by asteroids or comets? Yeah, we know. I mean, there's huge craters. There's mega tsunamis. You know, the earth has been hit with massive craters in the ocean, creating mega tsunamis of hundreds of feet high. There's evidence for that around the world. So is that a good thing? So what does that mean? That means that comets and asteroids were not part of the creation. Everybody under, you know, biblically, they couldn't have been part of the creation. And so they came after the creation. Well, how did they come after the creation? Fountains of the great deep on, you know, Genesis 7:11. It's easy to remember. Genesis 7:11. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were burst up and it rained. The heavens were open and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. So the water erupted from underneath the crust. Some of it jettisoned stuff up into space. Some of it didn't have enough velocity to do so and came back down as super cold water and dry ice, because carbon dioxide went up there too, came down as dry ice, buried the frozen mammoths standing on their feet, broke their bones. Standing on their feet, they're eating vegetation that was plush vegetation and all, you know, and that's how we found the mammoths. Walt Brown explains the frozen mammoths that have been found. And so those comets and asteroids are part of the curse. It's part of the fall of man that caused the judgment during the flood. And they're circulating around waiting for come back to Earth in some cases. And there are asteroids with our name on it according to the Word of God. We're going to see other verses during the trumpet and bold judgments that are things hitting the earth. And John is seeing this hitting the earth. Now, it could have just been God creating these things to hit the earth. It could be, as we've already explained, there's going to be volcanic eruptions as the crust breaks up and the mountains fall down and the islands are fleeing away. That's going to be massive volcanic activity. How many of you were around during Mount St. Helens? Remember Mount St. Helens blew the top 1,200 feet off of Mount St. Helens, and it was pulverized by a pyroclastic flow of supercritical water that worked its way up and blew the top off, and that was just a little mini bomb compared to what's coming. And it blew mostly pulverized dust, but it can also launch rocks and things that could get up and then start coming down and pummel the earth. Or it can be a massive meteor shower, which becomes a meteorite when it hits the earth. And I think that's what it's going to be. And you can go to Origin of Comets in Dr. Walt Brown's book at kgov.com, or even better, go to Brian Nichols, and he shows scientifically created gravity, what's going to happen with the laws of gravity with stuff that's ejected with water and debris into space, and it circularizes the asteroid belt, etc. You can watch what happens. So, and now here's a piece of news. How many of you have been following the fact that the OSIRIS-REx space probe that was launched years ago to go to the Bennu asteroid? How many of you have even heard about that? Okay, some of you. We sent a space probe to go and get around this asteroid, Bennu, because it's coming in our neighborhood. And so it's right now, it's orbiting 900 meters above the face of this asteroid, which is an extremely complicated feat because there's not that much gravity there. And so it's having to very meticulously be brought into an orbit around an asteroid. And the mission included, one, analyzing the asteroid at first by using a mass spectrometer that's part of the package, instrument package, and then to send a lander down. And the lander was supposed to come down, again, almost no gravity, but go down, hit the asteroid, and shoot into it, and then create a debris field that then scoops up in a dish, brings it up, then it swings it around so it stays, creates gravity by centrifugal force to hold it, to get it up to the mothership, to then bring this debris back. And they just did this a couple weeks ago. The orbiter got down and did that. Well, just before it did, it takes these pictures. And you know what? The asteroid, it's a rock pile. Using their terms, it's a rock pile. And actually, December of 2018, an article came out called, this is the article, OSIRIS-REx finds hints of past water on asteroid Bennu. Now, how do you get water on an asteroid with a Big Bang Theory? You don't. You can't possibly get it there, but they're just like, we found evidence that there used to be water on this asteroid because the minerals can only be, the minerals that are contained on Bennu, much like Earth, had to form in the presence of water. So, you can get that, and it's linked to our website, and I have it on the back table. And then, they have this couple weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, October 9th, 2020, asteroid Bennu is covered in carbon-bearing organic material consistent with ingredients for life. Now, you can ask any professor in the country who's teaching you the evolutionary dogma, you can ask him and say, well, how did life start? And I know one guy that asked his professor, and he goes, now, Sean, that's the big question, isn't it? Because despite living on a planet of life, they can't figure out how life came about. How could there have been life, which carbon-bearing organic material is the building blocks of life? It's showing that there was life. So That's the big question. Well, now they're trying to answer that question in their delusional desires to deceive people by saying life came. Life couldn't have come on the life planet by chance and time. It came in the total vacuum of space, in near absolute zero temperatures on the cold side, on an asteroid, and the asteroids and comets are bringing life here. Does everybody see the problem with that? Yeah. You can't explain life here on Earth, which is a life planet, but you can explain it in a horrible environment for any kind of life to occur. So this is what I wrote in the handout that's on the back table last week. Not for lack of trying, evolutionary-minded scientists have found it impossible to explain how life can form on a planet Earth that is a perfect place for sustaining life. Now they want us to believe that life came from Earth by asteroids, which spend their entire life in the vacuum of space with no source of water and with no way to sustain life. They want us to believe that. Are we going to believe that? No, they're lying to us. What's the more scientific approach of answering the question, how did Comet 67P, which they found organic 14 different complex organic molecules on? How about the Vild 2 comet that Dr. Brownlee of the University of Washington sent the Stardust space probe up there to go scoop up comet tail dust from the Vild 2 comet, and it was intended to bring it back and show us the very pristine beginnings of the Big Bang? And I was there in the auditorium over at the University of Washington when he said, we don't know why we found what we found. We don't know we'll ever be able to tell you how we found what we found, because we found minerals that can only form in the presence of water and high temperature and high pressure. And so let me tell you about how great these rocket engines were that we had on our thing. I was there. I saw it. And I talked to him when later on, and I asked him, I stood up and asked the question, did you find organics? Did you find the evidence of life? He didn't answer the question. And then later on, it came out. He came out in a news item. We found glycine, a complex organic amino acid. And so I called him up. He took my call. And I'm saying this because some of you might go, you ought to just stick with being a pastor because you don't know anything. All pastors are just, knuckle-dragging weirdos who couldn't get a real job. That's the image portrayed. But I did have a real job once in the shipyard. And I did go take engineering physics courses that helps me understand orbital physics. And in that conversation, I said, Dr. Brownlee, everything that we know about comets, and he's an expert on comets, everything we know about comets can be explained by the fact that it was material jettisoned from the Earth. And the only problem is believing that that happened. But if it could happen, and there is a way to explain how it happened, then wouldn't it be true, Dr. Brownlee, that everything that we know could be explained by that item? He did not hang up on me. He did not call me a nutcase, a knuckle dragger, or anything else. He said, what was Dr. Brown's website again? Where there's a chapter on comets. So I'm telling you that I'm not just making this up. In fact, we have a saying, the people that follow Dr. Brown's work, all scientists work for Dr. Brown. The OSIRIS-REx scientists are working for Dr. Brown. Because what they're finding there is what we predicted would be there. And on this article that I wrote, in 2018, I said, guaranteed, when they go and they take the sample, if they're able to be there, it will be perfectly consistent with the fact that the material that's on that comet came from Earth, which now was confirmed this last week, 3 weeks ago. So, why is this all important? Well, and this is my theory on what's happening here in Revelation. The Bible says comets are coming our way, asteroids are coming our way. There's very little difference between the two. One has more water than the other. And are they looking for them? Yes, as I mentioned, billions of dollars spent to go look because we want to be able to know if one's coming. They're already talking about what are we going to do if one's coming, that's coming towards us. What are they planning on doing? Yeah. They're planning on going up there. Well, one is to just go up and push it with rockets. Others are saying to nuke it. Nuke the asteroid. Now, it's my guess that we will actually, based on Luke that I told you about last week, that men's hearts will fail them for the things coming upon the earth. It's my guess they will notify the world sometime that there's an extinction event-sized asteroid that's coming. And my guess is that they'll go and try and nuke it because they think their asteroids are these big, huge rocks. And they can just give it a push because if it's far enough away, they give it, blast it, it'll change the trajectory ever so slightly and make it miss the Earth, and they'll save the planet and be unified in that, just like Hollywood portrays. Where's Bruce Willis when you need him? But because of what we know about asteroids and comets, that they're floating rock piles, and only in the very center is there a there's called the sphere of influence. So there would have been pulsating explosions of Earth crust. And so all this debris is going in one direction. It's kind of scattered for a while, but then it becomes a sphere of influence and all grabs together. And in the vacuum of space, it comes together in a loosely packed asteroid or comet. And if you go blow that apart, it's just going to split into millions of pieces, but they're going to come back together, depending on how much time there is. Because the gravitational attraction will just have that sphere of influence, just bring them, the gravitational attraction to the center, it'll just bring it back in. But let's say they blow it up and it scatters it, and then it hits the Earth. What would it look like? It would look just exactly like John said. Wow, I guess we goofed. Well, and in a way, it's not a goof, because if it all came in one place, then that would have been bad. But to spread it all over and just have all those rock pieces, millions of rocks hitting the Earth, it would be cataclysmic. And that is the language that's used by John the Apostle of what he saw. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved. And some of that stuff would hit the crust, causing further breakup of the crust and cataclysmic runaway earthquakes on Earth at the very end of the tribulation period is what I think could happen. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for that great day of his wrath has come who is able to stand. Now, we covered all this last week, so it's a long lead-in, isn't it? But here's the thing I wanted to cover on this. How many of you have heard of the pre-wrath rapture view? Okay, so there's the view that we're going to go through the wrath of the Antichrist. We're going to go through the wrath of the global government, because that's not the wrath of God. And they correctly, I agree with them, that they think this here is talking about the wrath of God, and it's at the very end of the tribulation period, that those people that have put together the pre-wrath. I agree with that. And they say, so the wrath of God isn't until the very end. And as I have been saying for weeks, the wrath of God started with Jesus popping the seals, right? That's when he unleashed the wrath. Seal 1, seal 2, seal 3. That's when he, Jesus, is doing that. But here's another thing. What is it saying? It isn't saying that this is the beginning of God's wrath. It's people saying and recognizing it's the wrath of God. Now, when God, Moses, turned the Nile River red with blood, did the Egyptians go, oh, it's the wrath of God, we need to let the Jews go? No. What did they do? They got their magicians and their sorcerers to go, concoct some magic ability to do so. And then the second one, and the third one, and the fourth one, and the fifth one. And then actually some of it, I forgot, it's the fourth or fifth, the magicians, when they couldn't do anything, go, maybe this is the wrath of God. And Pharaoh goes, oh, no, I'm good for another six. But at the end, they knew it was the wrath of God, didn't they? At the end, the whole world is going to know it's the wrath of God. But when you get Revelation 16 says, and they blaspheme God for it instead of repenting for the most part. But again, there's going to be tribulation saints coming out. Some people are going to go just like the Egyptians. Most of the Egyptians stayed behind. But some of the Egyptians joined the Jews to become the mixed multitude. They said, you know what? Instead of all of our idols and all of our Pharaoh worship and everything else, we think that your God's a bigger God. And they deserted. They left the Egyptian culture and went and joined the Jews and became Jews and became part of the people on their way to the wilderness and ultimately to the promised land. The same is going to be true during the tribulation. Most, just like Pharaoh, are going to be shaking their fist at God during the ramping up of the judgments. Some are going to say, you know what? I think I want to believe Jesus. If you do that, you're going to die. I don't care. I'm going to believe God Trust in him. Trust in Jesus. I don't care if the Antichrist chops my head off because I don't take his mark. I'm going to do what Jesus tells me to do. And it's going to be the wrath of God that they will then wake up to that fact. They missed the rapture, but they're not going to miss eternal life. That'll be awesome, won't it? So I can see what the pre-wrath people are saying, but it's just what the humans are saying. God's saying the wrath begins when his son pops the seal of the scroll. Now, let's go back to before the seventh seal is popped, which unleashes the seven trumpet judgments. There's a parenthetical here about the 144,000. And it says, after these things, after the first six seals, chapter 7, verse 1, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. So what we see is God telling, pretty soon it's going to number 144,000. Before we bring God judgment on the earth, the wrath of God, in these trumpet judgments, we're going to seal some people to protect them so that they cannot be affected at all by the wrath that's come of God that's coming on the earth. And then it says, verse 2, and by the way, did that happen in Egypt also? Were there some of the plague? Did the plagues of Egypt affect the Jews living in Goshen? No. So once again, God protects those he doesn't want from judgment. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, most people will agree that this is all at the beginning of the tribulation, that the seven trumpet judgments are the beginning of the tribulation. And God is saying, I'm going to seal 144,000 to not feel the effects of the judgments that are coming on earth. Now, if the church is here on earth, I'm going to be the guy in the back of the class. What about us? What about me? You know, you're going to protect them? But we, the church, have to experience the wrath of the trumpet judgments and the bowls of wrath judgment because we're not listed with 144,000? Once again, the Bible is so clear. There cannot be a mid-tribulation rapture, a post-tribulation rapture. We have to be gone because otherwise God, he goes, I'm going to go beat up my church, my bride, but I'm not going to beat up the 144,000 Jews. Doesn't make sense, does it? So we're gone. We've been evacuated. We have been taken to the side of Jesus to forever be with him. And he leaves 144,000, which we'll talk about. I don't think he leaves them. I think he beams them down. We'll talk about that probably next week for reasons that'll, you know, be clear, I hope, to you too. And he leaves them to be the witnesses and the two witnesses of Jerusalem. Now, there's an example of this in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3. Let's please turn there. And the background of Ezekiel 9 is that the Jews have been so corrupted, killing their children, ripping each other off, committing sexual immorality. Sounds familiar, right? God is so angered with the death of innocent people, especially under the king Manasseh, who just filled the city of Jerusalem with innocent blood, the Bible says. And even though he's been gone for many decades, God says, I cannot stop judgment because of the evil of Manasseh and what he did. And so then, in Ezekiel, he sees this vision of angelic beings that have an inkhorn. And God tells him, it says, now the glory of the Lord of Israel had gone, chapter 9, verse 3, had gone up from the cherub, the Holy of Holies. See, God's presence is now leaving the temple. There at the Holy of Holies, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. So God is basically on his way out of there because it's so corrupted. The temple worship is just corrupted. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, have nor have any pity. So God was saying, before I bring judgment on the Jewish nation and the city of Jerusalem, on these people who are Jews in name only and are worshiping idols and sacrificing their children, before I bring judgment on them, everybody in the city that's just gone, why have our people departed from the word of God? I can't believe we're allowing rape and incest. I can't believe that our Secretary of Education in the state of Washington wants all these perverted sex acts to be taught to every child in this state without any parental oversight. I can't, you know, do you grieve about that, by the way? Enough to vote reject referendum 90? Enough to do that? Enough to get rid of the pervert that made this part of the curriculum in the state of Washington? Yeah, we should be grieved by that. And God says there's some people that aren't sucking the Kool-Aid of the corruption that's in this world, and I want to mark them, and they're going to be delivered from the judgment that's coming. How did that actually happen? Well, the prophet Jeremiah was prophesying to the people of Jerusalem. God has said this place is going down. And you know what you need to do? You defect to the Babylonians, and your life will be spared. You try and fight them, which is what the religious leaders are telling you to do. You try and fight the judgment that's coming, and you'll die. But if you defect. And so the people who grieved, are they the ones that listen to the Word of God? I mean, it's the Word of God that makes me grieve over the things that our culture is doing, isn't it to you too? I mean, without the Word of God, how do we even know what God thinks about anything? With the Word of God, I know exactly what He thinks about everything. I know what He thinks about evil and about sexual immorality and ripping each other off and globalists planning the pandemics and all this other stuff that's going on. Grieves my heart because of the Word of God. Well, so they listened to Jeremiah and they booked it out of Jerusalem. And there are the few thousands that made it safely to Babylon for the 70 years of captivity. So going back to Revelation 7:3. So God is marking these 144,000 to not receive the judgment that's coming on the world. And in my view, it's after the rapture and during the months, years necessary to form a global government, maybe, and the rise of the Antichrist, but certainly before the trumpet judgments start. And the Bible's not really clear when the trumpet judgments start. Could be during the cataclysms of Seal 2, 3, and 4. But these guys show up before any of the judgment comes on the earth. Do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Can you imagine what it'd be like on earth for all the wind to go away? I mean, that's a pretty big judgment. I mean, and that's a miraculous judgment. I mean, this is the kind of stuff like the long day of Joshua and everything else. Totally unexplainable by natural phenomena to stop all the winds of the world. But that would bring quite a havoc to the planet. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12, Reuben 12, Gad 12, Asher 12, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. Please forgive me for not going verse by verse exactly everywhere. Now, you'll notice for those that have read the Bible, and where does this come from? Genesis 29, 30 and Genesis 41. You'll notice something if you're a careful scholar of the Jews, of the tribes of the Jews, that how many actual tribes of the Jews were there after Joseph's sons? How many tribes were there? 13. But you always hear 12. And in the Old Testament, because Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. But what Jacob did when Joseph was sold into slavery, Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob said, these sons are like my sons. And Jacob put the blessing upon those two sons to basically make them as if they were his sons. So they became the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. And so, but the listing of the tribes, what you'll notice in the Old Testament, if it's talking about the inheritance of the land, then what the list will include is Ephraim and Manasseh won't list Joseph because, I mean, Joseph's not a tribe without Ephraim and Manasseh because it was his sons that became the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. So it doesn't list Joseph and it does Ephraim and Manasseh. And you have 12 tribes minus which tribe? You have, if you have 13 and you keep, then how do you get to 12? You get rid of one. Who's the one that they get rid of? Levi. And you get rid of Levi because they didn't get any inheritance of the land. They were supposed to be the priests. They were specifically forbidden from inheriting land. They were supposed to be interspersed within the tribes to teach them the word of God and to help them in sacrificing, blood sacrifice, reminding of sin and how to be healed from sin. So, then we've got problems here. Because in this list of 12, we're missing a tribe. Did anybody notice which one's missing? Dan is missing. Now, why is Dan missing? Some people say it's because Dan was the most homosexual, immoral tribe in the country. It was all the way up in the north. And that was where Jeroboam the first made an idol temple up in the very north, and he made one in the very south, so that people wouldn't, this is after the Civil War. Solomon was united under Solomon. Then Solomon's son rose to power, who was not good at what he did. And there was civil war, and the north went north, and the first king was Jeroboam, and he said, to keep anybody from thinking to go back down south to worship the way God says, I'm going to make a temple, a golden calf temple in the very north and one down in the south. So they became idol worshipers, and they were the furthest away from Jerusalem, the proper way to worship God, and they were just full of filth. And some people say it's God just cast off the tribe of Dan. Well, I don't know, but Dan's... The name Dan means judge. It's missing. Also, you'll notice, as I just explained, Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And what it says here is that Joseph is not a tribe, but he's listed. So in a sense, he's representing Ephraim, but by leaving him, because you have Manasseh who's represented, but you're having Joseph. What does Joseph mean? What does his name mean? It means, actually, I'll get it here. It says, added, son of my right hand is Benjamin. And so Joseph means added, and it's replacing fruitfulness of Ephraim. So because of these name issues and missing tribes, some people believe, and I don't know if it's true or not, that really what's happening, and these are all out of order, by the way. They're not in the order that these children were born at all. And so if you look at the Hebrew meaning of the names, this is what you end up with, which you can all get. You can get this from reading the Genesis account in Genesis 29, 30, and 41. These Hebrew names mean, in order, praise, see a son, troop, happy, wrestling, forget toil, hearing, attached, given wages, endowment, added, son of the right hand. And what they'll teach is that, hey, maybe God was trying to put together a little story here of really the things that God has done on our behalf. Praise. Are we going to praise God? See, a son has been given, and out of that son, a troop of happy, happy saints that were wrestling in the world, and they're now forgetting their toil, hearing the truth of the word of God, and are attached to God now through his son Jesus, given wages. What are we given as wages? We're inheriting everlasting life. The wages of our faithfulness and our faith in Jesus Christ is to be given everlasting life. And we're given an endowment, aren't we? A promise right now of an endowment that we've been added. And next to the son of the right hand, Revelation 3, he who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on the throne as I have overcome and sat down with my father on his throne. Don't know if it's true, but it sure seems like there's a reason why they're all out of sequence. And a Hebrew person reading the Hebrew version of the book of Revelation would see these words popping out rather than the names of the people, because names mean something in the language. And so I think that's it, but we're going to have to learn more about these guys next week. So... And there's quite a lesson with these guys, but I think what we're going to see again is after these people are sealed, we then jump again to see the martyrs. Again, the martyrs are crying out to God. There's martyrs coming up into heaven, and John is asked by an angel, well, who are these? Oh, tell me. These are those who came out of the great tribulation. So we have martyrs before the 144,000 saying, how long, O Lord? And then God shows him the end, 144,000. The reason why there's going to be martyrs is they're going to be hearing the word of God from the 144,000. And then after the story about the 144,000, martyrs again. Strongly implying, because the Bible says nothing about what they do down here. They're not just enjoying a picnic at the Jordan River. By the guess from what the Bible says, they're out there creating this myriad of Gentiles and everybody on the face of the earth hearing the word of God and some believing and coming to everlasting life through martyrdom during the tribulation period. So it's going to be quite a thing to see. Again, like I said last week, from the mezzanine for me, I want to watch it from up there, but this world is headed to a time that we can't even comprehend. And as we stand on the verge, you know, a couple of days, we're having an election in this country, all kinds of things are being predicted. And you know what? Do we deserve making America great again? I am voting the people that are most likely to not send us into the further cesspool of the devil's lies. And I would encourage all of you to do so if you haven't done so already. But if it doesn't happen and chaos ensues, then we should realize that that chaos is a lead up to a time the world has never seen. But we're going to be protected in the sense that God has a plan for all of our souls in this room that believe and trust in Him as your Savior. You're going home, and home isn't here. Our home is in heaven. And no matter how we get there, we're going to get there. And let's keep that in our heart no matter what happens. You know, God knows what's going to happen, doesn't He? He's not caught by surprise. He cares about you. He loves you. He's going to watch over you. If you just stay hugging on to Him, just like somebody in a hurricane wants to hug onto that telephone pole instead of being blown down the street. So we're going to hold on to Jesus, even in the storms of life. Father, we thank You for Your word. I pray that You would help us, God, to just really stand in awe of the things that You have done throughout creation and the history of man, the ways You've reached out to man, and even in our sinfulness, and always providing a witness, God, to allow anybody that would just humble themselves to believe and trust in You to come to back into the relationship You intended us to have. And during this time, the waning days of the church age, Lord, help us, as Bob said during communion, to proclaim Your death, resurrection, ascension, and soon coming conquering of this world. That those who are trusting in themselves, trusting in people, you know, organizations of man, as Your word says, curses a man who trusts in man, blesses a man who trusts in God. And we want to trust You, Lord. Help us to give that message to others that are trusting in things that are just a broken reed. And we thank You for Your time, for Your word, Lord, and the time we've been able to have in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the God.
It's not like he is going to be getting power and glory forever and ever because we say so. He's God. We're just there rejoicing with the rest of creation that knows that. We're going to join the angelic hosts and all the people that have surrendered their lives. We're just stating the obvious. He created us, and we're going to go home. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.